questions, and we want to answer these. These two are related, so I thought we would start with these. And 1 Corinthians will be one of the books we'll want to look at in trying to answer this question, as well as some other passages of Scripture. But who are these are the two questions that we are combining this evening. 1 Corinthians talks a lot about divisions in the church. How can we be more unified and avoid cliques? And second question, in the church in Acts 2, 44 through 46, the church had powerful unity and fellowship. Is this closer relationship among brethren conducive to church growth? Well, these are two good questions. In a word, the answer to the second one is yes, but we will show a little bit more concerning that, not tonight, but as we continue to answer this, we have enough information to spill over to the next week and possibly the one after that. But we want to give a thorough answer to the questions. Now, it is the case that unity was, in fact, noticeable, powerful, and accomplished a great deal in allowing the church to grow as it did in the first century. But let me mention a word about cliques. In the in any group of people, in any large group of people, some people are going to be more drawn towards each other by virtue of some of the things they have in common. For example, some may have a love of fishing. Just because I never have doesn't mean a lot of other people don't enjoy it. So those people are going to talk about some of those things and maybe do some of those things together. Some may have the same affinity for hunting, or bowling, or golf, or football, or baseball, or shopping, or having children the same age, or having the same profession, or being retired, or being male, or being female. There are all kinds of things that cause people to have something in common with others, and so a little group forms. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. They may associate with each other more than with others, but that is almost always going to be the case. And it's all right as long as two things do not happen. Exclusiveness within that group, that they do not associate with any others. In this case, it would not be associating with some more than others. It would be associating with some to the exclusion of others, and that's not good. A second thing would be the development of a sect within the church. We find that actually happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able to receive it. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Was there something distinctive in their messages? No. Peter preached the same thing. Paul preached the same thing. Apollos preached the same thing. Obviously, these were differences in affection, perhaps based on style, based on eloquence, maybe based on content. Some gravitated toward one or the other, which would not be all that bad, except that they were forming divisions based on that. And that's simply not right. That's being carnal minded. We don't have divisions like that, or ought not to, in the Lord's church. And that happened within one congregation. So this type of thing should be avoided. That people gravitate towards each other is not necessarily wrong, unless it leads to that exclusiveness within the group or the formation of a sect within the congregation. For this reason, to avoid that, we have various types of activities to try to embrace everybody. For example, last year we had people with birthdays and anniversaries in the same month to meet together and have a meal together. Well, some of those were younger, some of those were older. Every month had a good cross-section of brethren. So an activity like that can prevent people from just being exclusive. Then there are events that we have, such as the 5K coming up Saturday, where all members of the congregation can equally participate. There we have emphasis on the family that we had back in January. That was relevant to everyone. Sermons, of course, are not designed for any one particular group, but for all. The nursing home, likewise, and various evangelistic opportunities. So we can be and ought to be working with one another and cutting across the lines where, you know, maybe we have something more in common with some than others. Those lines should be cut across, and the fellowship should include all who are members of the body of Christ. Now, let's get to some, having said that about cliques, let's get to some of the elements of unity. What does it take to be united? And I'm going to suggest that the very first thing is humility. Humility. If humility on the part of members does not exist, it seems very unlikely that there would be any kind of unity. You have to have humility. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and read verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so the point is simply made that we're not all the same. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same gifts. Now, Paul makes this point also in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 14, please. And we'll begin reading with verse 14, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 14. For in fact, and you'll find this similar to what we just read in Romans, except it's a more extended passage. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should not say, or should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, but much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body that we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. Now, what is Paul's point in all of this writing? That all are different and all are necessary. One should not downgrade himself and say, well, I'm not an eye, so I don't have any value. Or the equivalent of that, which would be, well, I'm not an apostle, so I'm not worth much. No, all the parts are necessary. And conversely, not only should we not downgrade ourselves, if we happen to be an ear or an eye, an apostle or a prophet, we should not downgrade everybody else and say, look at me. I'm the big cheese. That's not humility. Humility allows us all to realize that we have a sense of equality as taught in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Let's notice that passage. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Once again, that equality demands humility on the part of all. Do you suppose some of the Jews may have looked down on Gentiles who obeyed the gospel? Maybe, but they shouldn't. We are all one, whether Jew or Gentile. And humility is what guarantees that equality which exists, whether we recognize it or not. So we need to be humble and rejoice when somebody else has a gift or a talent greater than one we have. Everyone can't be the eye or the ear. Everyone has a different function. Everyone cannot be an apostle. Simon the sorcerer discovered that. He thought he should be one, as we talked about last week. Simon just didn't want to be anybody. He wanted to have honor. He wanted to have the glory that maybe he thought the apostles had received. But the idea is that, well, I want to be up on top. I want to be the one who is in charge. I want to be better than everybody else, in effect. But that's not the way God set up the church for that kind of thinking. Am I going to stew over a brother who is accepted as having a certain area of expertise, or am I going to try to run him down? Am I going to make snide comments and give false impressions by means of innuendos? Well, some have done that, even in the body of Christ, but when they did it, it was wrong. Am I upset to know that a fifth grader knows more about current technology than I do? No, not really. I'm just grateful that I know a fifth grader. If I can't do it, I know somebody who can do it. It's not a matter of pride. It shouldn't be a matter of pride. It should be walking in humility. And that's an important characteristic. As you recognize, blessed are the poor in spirit, in other words, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the very first thing Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes. But sometimes people have the attitude, well, I'm not going to admit that somebody else knows more than I do. I'm not going to admit that somebody else might be better at something than I am. Well, why not? If it's true, you think you'll fool somebody by pretending otherwise? Then sometimes people ask questions like, well, why did they ask Brother A to do that job? I can do it better. Well, that might be true, but maybe Brother A needs the experience. Maybe there are other elements that enter into it. And so we shouldn't have hurt feelings. Those are based on pride, not humility. Humility is not somebody out tooting his own horn. A person should feel honored if he is selected for something, but by the same token, he is not slighted if someone else is selected. As we mentioned a moment ago, Simon wanted to be honored as the apostles were, and he offered money so that he could have that honor. He didn't want to be a lesser Christian if he could be a greater one. And so that's what he did. Now contrast that with John in John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. Contrast the attitude of Simon with what we find concerning John the baptizer. In chapter 3 of John, verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and they are all coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. A lesser man would have said, well, we'll go out and we'll get those disciples back, or something to that effect. But not John. And even though he was regarded as great, and even though he had baptized multitudes, he was ready to step aside for one that he knew was better than he was. We must accept that all are brethren. We are all brethren. The Pharisees were always lifted up with pride. Let's turn over to Matthew 23, verses 6 to 8, to see what Jesus said about them. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 6. They love the best places at feasts. Now, does this sound like somebody that is humble? They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't recognize that equality. They did not have humility. They wanted to be the best. They wanted to have the most notoriety. They wanted to be known as the most spiritual. Jesus says, don't be that way. You are all brethren. And so he recognized that equality. We are all brethren regardless of our function in the church. We are all equal as brethren. And Jesus intends these words as a warning against pride and an encouragement for all of us to be humble. Notice what he went on to say in verses 9 through 12. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. I wonder how many said, hey, can I sign up on that now? They were probably shocked to hear those words. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So we cannot emphasize too much the concept of humility. If there is going to be that kind of relationship among brethren that God wants, then humility must exist. We can't be vying for top billing. We can't be discounting other people. We are all brethren. Now we come to the second concept, and that is the subject of love. The Corinthians had what? The question, observe this. The Corinthians had what? Division. What are the two most obvious things that they lacked? Humility and love. You can't read the letter of 1 Corinthians and say, oh, what a loving group of people. So humble. You don't get that when you read the letter, do you? Well, let's look at some scriptures on that. We talked about humility from chapter 12, and we ended up a few moments ago in chapter 12 in verse 31. Where after talking about their equality and so on, he ends up saying, not all are apostles. He asks a rhetorical question, but that's what it amounts to. Everybody can't be an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts. And so we need to recognize if somebody has a gift that we want and we don't have it, we're not going to get jealous over it. We're going to say, thank you, Lord, that this brother has this gift and let him use it. That's what we're going to say. But as he finishes up, he says, but desire the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Well, you know what's coming next, but let's read it anyway, beginning with chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. You know, I'm really up there. I can converse with angels, but I don't have love. I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, yeah, prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, oh, is there anybody that has more information than I do? And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, here's how love behaves. This is not the way the Corinthians were behaving, but it's the way they ought to have been behaving. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Humility and love are the two things that the Corinthians greatly and sorely lacked. Despite the teaching of Jesus, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Had they not heard that? But they were not acting that way, despite all that Jesus taught on the subject of love. Notice the scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 13, deals with again, that same problem, but that question is raised in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 8. Now, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love will be patient enough to teach someone rather than be puffed up about the knowledge that he has. Well, everybody ought to know that. If I know it, everybody ought to know it. We run into that same thing with tactics, don't we? Assuming that other people know what we do. And so making accusations rather than asking questions. Knowledge can puff up, but love edifies. Do verses 10 through 13 sound like the brethren loved one another in 1 Corinthians? Well, I know that an idol isn't anything. Everybody ought to know that an idol isn't anything. And so why can't we eat meat offered to idols? We know that idols are nothing. But not everybody had that knowledge. And so it wounded their conscience to do it. Besides, Paul goes on to say, you know, there is a matter of fellowship. When you eat things offered to idols, even though the idol's not anything, you've had fellowship with those idols, and you shouldn't be doing that. So maybe they didn't know nearly as much as they thought they knew on that subject. Does chapter 6 and verse 1 sound like brethren that loved one another when they were going to law against one another before unbelievers even? How could the Corinthians be unified when they lacked these first two ingredients that are necessary for unity? And that is humility and love. Lord willing, we'll talk about some more of these next week, but this is the beginning. And these things are well worth considering. They never go out of style. They never are out of date. They are always things that brethren always must think about and make sure that we are implementing in our lives. This evening, if you are a child of God and you feel deficient in some of these areas, or you need to ask more questions, we'll be glad to talk on those subjects. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, but you know what you ought to do, we want to invite you to come, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism. We stand ready to assist you too. Come if you need to while we stand and while we sing.